Amen. So far, it's been a wonderful service. It's been good to hear the encouragements, the exhortations. If I can continue the sales pitch that Brother Victor had mentioned there, I want to talk about prayer, and we talked about ways of exercising ourselves. I think prayer is one of those things that's, it goes without saying, it's an essential. So I'd like to talk more about that, and I'd like to focus specifically on the prayers that are prayed for the church. I'll be touching on other prayers here and there. I hope it's okay to preach a sermon on prayer and not really focus much on the Lord's Prayer. That certainly is wonderful and a great model for us, but I do want to talk about how, maybe focus a little bit more specifically on how to pray for the church. If we could turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Also, if you want to make a note in your mind, Philippians, also chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and then John 17, are the three passages that I'll make as a point of reference, as a model for us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For this cause also, since the day you heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Philippians chapter 1, again verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. John 17, I won't read the whole passage, but just some of the prayers that Jesus lifts up for the church. Verse 11, the second half of verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In verse 21, when he's talking about not only the disciples, but the church that is to follow, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So let's just look briefly, in a way they're very self-explanatory, but let's look at the content of these prayers. What do we see? And it's very basic, but it's good to get reminded of these things. Number one, sanctification. And in a way, it goes without saying that sanctification is the Christian life, so much of the Christian life. God working through us and enabling us to walk in His will in a perfect way. John 17, I'll just read it again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And also, if we can look at the example of Epaphras, and I hope to touch on this example again. Praying in the church that in Colossae would walk in the complete will of God. We also see 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. And in a way, we say to ourselves, well, that's obvious. And yet, when I look at my own life, and I was thinking about this, what had happened, I brought this up briefly at a prayer meeting, I don't know, maybe about a month ago. And it just struck me. These aren't my prayers for the church. And I'm not condemning the prayers that I did pray. And I still want to pray some of those things. We do want to pray when someone has cancer, when someone has a physical need. Most certainly we do. When someone's in a difficult situation, let's continue to pray for those things. But some of these things, these very basic things that Paul prays for the church and others, I admit, they're weak to non-existent, some of these. And sanctification, the only thing I could think of that may make us maybe not inclined to pray for sanctification, because sanctification involves obedience and it's just our work, but yet it's not just our work. It is God working through us. And that sanctification is through God's power. We need it. And if we can pray these things just simply because we need it, we need the power of God. It's also good to be reminded that we do need the power of God, even to walk the Christian life. I confess, and most of us here live in a very sheltered environment. And so it's easy just to kind of, let your guard down and not realize how much we really need the Lord until some kind of difficult thing happens, whether it be a spiritual trial or whatever it may be. We need the Lord every day, every day. And we need to be praying for each other every day. I may touch on this later, but we've seen maybe in the life of a church, the life of a family, and maybe in our own personal lives or another life that we see, things seem to be going well from the outside as far as we can tell. And then just maybe a crisis comes up, and then we see there's a crack in the foundation. And prayer is such a necessary weapon to help us see, if we can see preventatively, that hey, there are cracks in the foundation. And while things aren't in a state of crisis, hey, let's look. And we need the Lord to show us these things. Some of these things are very difficult to see. We need to be able to see these things in ourselves, and as the Lord allows, see these things in others. Brothers working with each other and causing us to walk in perfection. I know I have great need, and I need your prayers, even though I'm not necessarily in a crisis mode. I need your prayers. We all need to be praying for one another, so that when the crisis comes, we'll be ready. Ready to fight, ready to be overcomers. The second one is there is an emphasis we see on spiritual discernment and wisdom. And just reading it here in Colossians. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Philippians here. That your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge and all judgment. It's just not a generic love that just has good feelings for one another and maybe meets their material needs. It's in knowledge and all judgment. That and love go, and true love, go hand in hand. We need that kind of discernment to be able to function well as a body, to be able to be conformed into the image of Christ. Think about it. Why do we need wisdom? Maybe if you could allow just a second for me to try to convince you of the need of it. God has ordained that we make application to Scripture ourselves. As brothers, sometimes as individuals, as churches, if we can think of the whole, just the subject of Christian dress. Where does it say for women to wear dresses? Where does it say not to wear makeup? Where does it say that a Christian shouldn't follow professional sports? And I don't think any of us are in that spot. So I use an example that necessarily won't stir up a lot of controversy. But the point is, Scripture, God intended for us to apply well. And it just doesn't come necessarily through just a black and white reading of the Word. I remember years ago, probably 20 years ago, sharing with a younger brother the conviction about, I forget exactly what it was, but it was just a, just maybe just a casual relationship. And I had not been taught the courtship principles there, but we had been taught just, like I said, I forget exactly what it was, but it was in that realm of relating properly to a young lady and a young man and vice versa to a, you know, someone of the opposite sex. And he came back with me and said, that's not in the scriptures. It's that kind of thinking that we need to guard ourselves against. Because it, in so many areas, we haven't even scratched the surface. We need to apply. We need to apply well. We need to make good judgment, discerning not only what is wicked, but also what is good. Because there are some things that maybe you can be oversensitive about, or you know, even to the point where it could cause some problems. I think most of our problems are going to be on the other end. But wisdom is what we need, and we need to be constantly praying for this. And just, again, relying on the Lord. We need it now. And I think we need it especially in a day where many aren't applying wisdom, as far as we can see. And even people that we have known, people that we have grown up with, in a way, family. It's difficult that, you know, we see people just losing their grip on wisdom. And God help us, God help me. I have much need as far as just being able to speak. And I have times where I just, out of cowardice, just say nothing. And God help me to just to be able to defend just solid truth, good practical application. And I need wisdom to do that. There are also some doctrines in the scriptures that honestly take some work for us to be able to understand. And we can see people just straying in cults, for example. Let's take the example of the Trinity. And I won't go into all the details, but I've heard of Muslims and then Jehovah's Witnesses using the scriptures, or maybe in some cases a perversion, just a little tweak in the scripture that just gives it the perversion that it needs to really just tackle that doctrine of the Trinity. And so we need to know the Word. We need to know the Word about things like this, about other doctrines that are difficult. Church administration is not the easiest thing to understand in the scripture. We talked about it the last several years with, you know, things like church standards, brotherhood agreements. And I hear some strong opinion on both sides. Bottom line is, we need wisdom from the Lord to be able to discern what to do with these kind of things. Because I don't see it. It's certainly not laid out black and white as far as how, or at least I never see it that way. And maybe I'm wrong, but it just seems like we need to take principles out of the Word and apply them with wisdom. So let's pray that God will continue to give us wisdom and to be able to hold where we are, to be able to learn new things as God allows, as we're confronted with new things, whether it be in technology or whatever. And God give us wisdom. We need it. Let's pray fervently for it. Just a reminder, James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Spiritual strength, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Colossians 1, this is probably verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And again, we've all basically made the choice, or maybe have grown up in a situation where we're somewhat insulated from the world. And, you know, no matter what you think about that, I know there are different opinions about that. let us not be in the case or have the thought where because of that we don't need to pray. And of course we never would say that, but isn't it easy just to feel like, okay, things are okay. And that's not necessarily the case. We need God's grace here. We need it today. And may God grant us strength, just like may He grant us wisdom, just like may He grant us just the sanctification that we need. And number four, it's in Jesus' prayer for the church, unity of the church and love for another. And that's certainly a challenge this day and age. There have been some good things happening. And yet, again, unity of the church, it's the foundation of a church that is effective. The unity, speaking the same thing, being like-minded. Without that, our efforts to make a difference in the world around us and to further the kingdom are going to be hindered. So other comments that I see about these prayers, maybe getting a little bit away from just the pure content of it. And I've got a few listed here. Number one, we see the constancy and or the fervency, but not necessarily at the point of desperation. What I mean is, we look at Colossians. Colossians says, or Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Epaphras, I mentioned before, is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. That's Colossians 4:12. Paul in Ephesians 1, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. The Greek there is proskar tepese, to attach oneself, to devote myself to continue in, and to be ready. We also see Jesus, maybe not as an example of constancy as much as a fervency, praying all night before the night or the day that he chose his disciples. So if you do a search on the web, and I did this yesterday, just for the power of prayer and how prayer has chained things through history, how many of you have heard of the Dunkirk evacuation? I have not. I need to be more into history. But it was an amazing thing. World War II. Germany, maybe I should have brought a map, but Germany goes eastwards and invades France. And basically, I think, forget what other country, it might have been Belgium. Thank you. Okay. Well, I saw on a map there, it had in pink the area that Germany had occupied in that area. And there was just a little sliver here on the coast, on the northern coast, of, I believe it was France, and then Germany surrounding it. You had some British troops in there as well. And it was a little over 300,000 British troops were just, Churchill was expecting them to be annihilated. So the Church of England, I believe it was them, just had a day of prayer and maybe fasting, but definitely a day of prayer for that group. And there was a miracle there from what I read. And it was manifested by Hitler for some reason stopped the pursuit. I don't know why. And it gave enough time. It took about 8 days for British, I think it was about 800 ships that came to the coast across the sea there and picked up those soldiers and brought them back. And it wasn't a battle, but it was just the preservation of literally hundreds of thousands of souls. It was a miracle. We see in the Battle of the Bulge, also in World War II, I believe, where there was one man in the American Army that was commissioned to pray a prayer that God would open up the weather so much that they'd be able to rescue. I think it was about 12,000 troops that were trapped. And we also, again, this is not where we are. I don't consider this the work of God, but just to give an idea of what we'll read about, Constantine's battle, and I forget the name of that battle, before he changed and converted Rome to Christianity, and he attributed that to prayer, and I don't sense God working in that. I mean, yes, in a sense, and he works in all affairs, but we don't sense that as a victory of the kingdom of God. But I guess my point being, and there are times where we should pray. I think the Kavanaugh thing is a great example that we need to pray with everything that's in stake in our country and talk about the unborn. Yes, let's pray for those things. But that doesn't seem to be the heart of these prayers that I'm lifting up here. They're not at the point of urgency. They are more just, if you'll pardon me using the word, everyday prayers that Paul prayed for the church, that Epaphras prayed. It was more of just a way of life for these brothers, and it should be the way of life for us too. Why do we need to pray at all times? Well, let's turn to Job 2, and I've touched a little bit on this earlier, but let's turn to Job 2. Let's see just a snapshot of the devil. Verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Does it remind you, does that verse remind you of another verse that talks about the Lord in the scripture? I don't remember the reference. What verse does it remind you of? Is it in Chronicles? Okay, what is it? Do you remember the verse, Brother Ted? Yes. Yes, the eyes of the Lord, and this won't be word for word, run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's looking for someone that's willing to has his heart totally towards him. And the devil thankfully is a finite being. He is not an eternal being like the Lord, and yet we see the devil's zeal in Job 2. And if we have that tendency to think, I have heard it said that the devil, if you're in sin or not going after the kingdom in an aggressive way, he'll leave you alone. I don't think that's scriptural. I could see how he may maybe gather more resources to people that are on the front lines. But whatever the case, the devil is zealous. And he has many resources. He has a third of the angels. And I would fully expect that the devil, with his vast resources, is finding a way to tear us down. Even though things seem to be going well, and they are going well, I see no solid reason to believe that the devil is not finding a way to just, even if it's just a crack in the foundation that may not cause a problem now, but in years to come, cause real problems. And I don't mean to scare you, but maybe we've seen it happen. Maybe we've been in a church setting where needs that were maybe hidden, and I'm not even necessarily talking about hitting sin, but that could be it, but you just may have cracks in the foundation that as you build more and add another wall, things start to fall apart. So again, I don't say this to scare you. I don't want to cause us to walk in fear, but I do want all of us, including myself, to be driven to prayer, even in those times where things are seem to be, and things are, going well. And as we're seeking ways to further His kingdom amongst us, let us be aware that we need to fight against the devil's scheme, that devil that is a roaring lion walking about, seeing whom he may devour. Okay, so if I can just recap that one point, constant prayer, even in the time where things may not seem like we're in a state of crisis, always praying fervently. Another observation that I have is these prayers are actually very generic. And again, I'm certainly not condemning the specific prayers, but we're not talking about maybe a particular event. You can see these for yourselves. They're very spiritual, but they're very generic. And don't feel as if, your prayers have to be specific to, demand that God ask your prayers be answered in a certain way, in that you could see in a day or two. No, there's no obligation to do that. And we can even see the model that Paul prays, and just we can be content with not seeing our prayers answered in the here and now. And may not even be able to see, at least with our own natural eyes, God slowly bringing that fruit along. Fruit takes time. Grass takes time to grow. We can't see the grass grow, is the old phrase. And fruit simply takes time. It takes effort. It takes cultivation. And it takes much prayer. So let's not feel that our prayer needs to get immediate answers. Number three, it's going along with kind of along those same lines. These are prayers for things that aren't always answered overnight, but take time. Just an example here in Ephesians 3, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's be praying these things today. And there are works for the Christian to do. I appreciate Anabaptist circles because of the emphasis on work, both material work and also the spiritual. And yet, at the same time, there are also these things that we need to be praying for each other that will strengthen the work, but in themselves may not, come to the surface very quickly. Number four, this prayer focuses much on the working of God in our heart and our character instead of things that happen outside of us. Jesus' prayer for the church in John 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil. And I know, and some of us probably know of a young man that, I won't say his name for now, but recently, very spiritual young man, I've been just blessed to know and work a little bit with. And I was thinking to myself recently, this man he's missionary material. And for reasons that I don't know, it looks like maybe, we'll find a more solid diagnosis soon, but it looks like he very well could be just have a disease that could cripple him and to make the mission field, at least from my view, impossible. So that's a sad thing, and praise God his soul is well, but we may ask why does God allow something like that perhaps to happen? And maybe this is just a reminder that there are things that in the inner heart of man whether it be that young man or his family or just other people around them, that we can't see. And God's ways are not necessarily our ways, well-intentioned though our ways may be. So let God be God in those kind of situations. Allow Him to be Himself in whatever work He chooses to do. Let's pray that God would do it. And just to remember that God wants to work in our hearts. He wants to conform us in His image. And that may not be in a way that we expect, but it's definitely His heart. Number five, the change in prayers reflect the change in covenant. We see in these prayers, there's no mention of any earthly request here. We're familiar with the prayer of Jabez. How many of us are? If we come from evangelical settings, a man named Bruce Wilkinson, I believe, wrote a book on it. Let's read it. It's don't need to turn to it. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. I'm not saying that's a wicked prayer to prayer. Certainly not in his context. God honored it. God rewarded it. But if we could take a look at this and maybe some of the other prayers that we see in the Psalms. For example, Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. "Arise, my Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Psalm 10:15. "Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none." 59:13. "Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob and to the ends of the earth." Selah. Again, these are inspired, but old covenant prayers. We see the prayers in the new covenant are different. We look at as far as our enemies. What did Stephen pray as he was being martyred? "God, lay not this sin upon them upon their charge." And Jesus, of course, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see Michael Sattler praying for the men that cut out a portion of his tongue as he was being persecuted and tormented. So let's just look at the standard. Things seem to change there things do change from one covenant to another. And so, again, we see in these passages here, Paul praying and others, Jesus praying these spiritual prayers. And I mean, I'm convicted. I definitely sense my need, and also just I love the invitation to pray for these things, for our brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful way. It's envision. Let's envision for a while what church life would be like if we prayed fervently these prayers for each other. I know a preacher in our circles that he preached here, I don't know how many years ago, but just to give a quick example, his oldest son was in his probably in his teenage years, and he fasted every Monday, one day a week for his soul. And I think his son found out, was born again, and to this day, it's been a little while since I've seen him. I don't know him well, but seems to be a very solid young man. We see God answering his prayers in a real way. And do we need to go through the examples, honestly? Whether I give a long list of examples or not, can we see God's heart and His desire, His eagerness to bless fervent prayer for each other? Can we remind ourselves of that? And again, it's just been going through my mind, so much of the Christian life revolves around what goes on in these walls. Yes, there are other churches. Amen for it. Good to be interacting with them. But there is a local body, and here we are. You know, we come together on Sunday mornings, and we're under the same structure as far as ministry, as far as ministers, as far as hearing the word. And we have a desire to do things together. And may our prayers, as well as other parts of our Christian life, be more and more centered around each other. We live in a busy county. We're busy as families. And yet, if there are practical ways it's difficult for us to know every single brother and sister's needs. I don't think that's realistic. But if I could lift up the example of Epaphras. Epaphras was not an apostle. No record of him being even ordained in the ministry. He may have been, I don't know, possibly a deacon. But he seemed, and he did, have that fervency, always laboring for you fervently, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then the scripture goes on, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for us, and for them at Laodicea, and for them at Hierapolis. And I ask myself, let's say Epaphras were to live amongst us for a month, and we followed him, we worked with him, what would his prayer life be compared to mine? I tremble to say. But if we could just look at that example, if we could look at Paul's constant prayer for the churches, and if we could simply look for the commandment just to be devoted to prayer. And I think early on, you know, it high priority should be for each other here in the church. And I trust that those prayers that we have for each other will make a difference in our desire to make a difference in wherever, in Haiti, in effort in New York City. Let's see this as a way of just strengthening that bond and building a building that God will use for the kingdom. James 5, let me ask this question. And I don't say this to condemn, but just the thought of brothers leaving. And I've definitely had my fault there when maybe somebody is struggling and I just, I'm out of the loop or don't pray enough. When we see things like that happening, do we have the same passion to do what we can to make sure it doesn't happen again? And yes, people make choices. You know, we can't by our prayers guarantee that people are not going to fall away. That's not realistic. We don't believe in a kind of a modified predestination when we think that way. And yet, can we trust that God will work and put up barriers to the one that's struggling, and even help us to identify the needy brother or sister in our midst? And let's look at these scriptures here. And if you could allow me to maybe tweak the application a little bit, 1 John 3:16-19. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think of Epaphras. I think that's a good a good working out of laying down his life for the brethren, his fervent prayer. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Yes, it's talking about material needs there, but is it okay to apply this to the spiritual? Is there a way we can make time, even if it's just for one or two brothers or sisters, to lift them up in prayer and strengthen the church? Yes, just in those little things that we do throughout the week. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Certainly prayer is a part of that. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'll speculate a little bit here, but if we look at the confessing of faults and also the verses after, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, just that whole, the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, I wonder if the context there of praying and healing and physical healing may be in the matter of sin. I don't know. Let's keep praying for and laying on of hands. Let's keep that going, no matter what the case, whether there's sin or not. But we just see an example of the brothers praying for one another, for their spiritual health. So, that's my sermon. I appreciate you hearing me out this morning. I trust that God had a word for us, especially with Brother Daniel being gone. I know, just hearing such a wonderful preacher like that, I'm sure we would have been blessed by what he would have had to give. And I know it's maybe a challenge sometimes, you know, with someone that's not ordained, having the same, I don't know what, as someone that does have the laying on of hands, but I totally understand that. But if we could just look at the Word and examine it and look beyond me and see God's heart for this congregation, what He wants to do through it, and what He wants to do through our prayers for each other. May God add His blessing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark, for those challenging words on prayer. I was challenged. I feel like I just fall short in many ways in the things that have been shared to pray for the needs around me, spiritual needs especially, to pray for the church as I ought. So I was challenged this morning, and I want to take to heart the things that were shared. Too often, I believe that we underestimate the power of prayer. I know that I do. God wants to work in us and through us in ways that we probably don't really understand when we come to Him and intercede for others, for their spiritual well-being, for the church, for the prosperity of the church, so that God's work can go forward. So let us take these things to heart and pray for one another, pray for God's work, pray for God to mature us, expand our vision. We need that. Anyone else have something to share this morning? Raise your hand. Someone get a microphone to you. Over here, Sister Susie.
My heart is so full this morning. I was so blessed. And I can say it like Grandma Rachel, it just gave me such a boost to go on. Even though we pray for the church every day, my husband and I, but I desire to do so much more. The older I get, the tastier it gets every Sunday. I am just so blessed and desire to move on with the Lord's help. It was such a blessing.
Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Okay, well, if not, we'll go on. Thank you again, brother, for those words. I trust that we all will take those to heart and exercise ourselves in prayer. Prayer for God's work, prayer for His church.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.